Good morning, everyone. Very warm welcome to the service today. And as you can see, we have once again the pleasure of welcoming Mr. Robert Little to take our service. Thank you very much, Bob. just one notice. On the first Sunday in December, we have a toy service where people are invited to contribute a toy, unwrapped, which will go to the Salvation Army and be distributed to those in need. When you go through from coffee, you'll see there are lists on the table of suggested things for different ages. So if you would like to donate someone, please take the leaflet and decide what you'd like to give. Thank you.
So let's come to worship with some words from Psalm 31, where we read, "Love the Lord, all his faithful people. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord." We sing our first hymn this morning. It's number 12 in Baptist Praise and Worship. Jesus calls us here to meet him as through word and song and prayer we affirm God's promised presence where his people live and care. Hymn number 12. So now let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that we are not called to work alone as we seek to share the good news of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for churches and church-based societies and for the work they do. We thank you for the support and encouragement they offer their members and to the communities they serve. We thank you for the support and encouragement that we receive from our faith community. May your Holy Spirit refresh, strengthen, energize, and empower everyone who works for you to build up all your followers and enlarge your kingdom within the communities we inhabit and throughout the world. Eternal and ever-giving God, your grace is sufficient for us, and yet we acknowledge that we live lives that betray this truth. Forgive us, we pray, and help us to follow more closely the leading and guidance of your Holy Spirit, so that we and the communities we inhabit may be true reflections of your love shown to all. And Lord Jesus, may the Holy Spirit make our hearts jump for joy whenever we take the time to meet you. Help us to recognize and appreciate the privilege of knowing you. May the Holy Spirit lead us to always think and act in accordance with your will. Give us boldness, strength, and power to sow your word and to grow in your Spirit. Help us to always be aware of your greatness and power, and help our faith in you to never waver, even in times of adversity. We pray these prayers in and through your name. And we continue in prayer as we say together the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Well, I don't know whether this is good news or not, but there are now just less than 50 days to Christmas. So, hands up all those of you who've already started writing your Christmas present list of what you want to get. Yeah, quite right too. I've almost started, I have to say. But, right, so, as you start to think about what you would like to receive for Christmas, for example, or for birthdays, if you've got a birthday coming up before then, I don't know. When we start to think about these sort of things, we particularly get an idea about what would be better in our lives if we had something else. Yeah? Yeah? It would be great if we could get something that we want. Now, if you're being slightly more altruistic and thinking in church terms, of course, the variation might be that we think things would be really great and that the church that we attend would grow numerically and spiritually if only we could, I don't know, get a worship group, or get an extra couple of young families to join the church, or update our technology with a screen, or a better sound system, or broadcast capability, and so on. Now, and of course, once we get whatever it is that we so desperately want, the great benefit that we think we'll get from it doesn't happen. And so we become convinced that everything will be great if we get something else. It's easy to fall into the if-only trap. If only we had more time. If only we had more time to ourselves. Or if only we had more time to work for the church. If only we had a better car, or a better television, or a mobile phone, or something else. If only we had access to better technology. If only we had more people to work in the church. Now, the point is that in all of these things, in themselves, are not bad things to think about. Most of the time, they can be helpful. They can be helpful for us and for the causes about which we care. But the if-only mantra can mean that we spend a great deal of our energy living in the future rather than embracing the now and praising God for all the good things that he's given us already. So when our prayers become shopping lists, and as we near Christmas, it can happen, it's probably time for us to read again Psalm 136, so that we can refresh and revive and renew our gratitude by remembering that God's faithful love continues forever. The psalm begins by reminding us that we should give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And it ends by saying, give thanks to the God who remembered us when things were going badly. His faithful love continues forever. He sets us free from our enemies. He gives food to every creature. His faithful love continues forever. Now, we always need to remember that God has a habit of doing surprising things with modest resources, like feeding those 5,000 men with just a few loaves and fishes. The key thing for us to remember is to acknowledge and give thanks for the bounties with which God has already blessed us. All the other things we want can come in their own good time. So let's say a prayer, and we'll say, Lord God, help us to be thankful for the things you've already given us. Help us to use all these things wisely and for your glory. Give us, we pray, the strength to live and to love in the now and to let tomorrow take care of itself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, so now we come to our second hymn, which follows on this theme. Really, it's number 47 in Baptist Praise and Worship. Give to our God immortal praise. Mercy and truth are all his ways. Wonders of grace to God belong. Repeat his mercies in your song. Hymn number 47.
Oh,
So let's pray. Father God, as we bring you our gifts and ask your blessing on them, we also pray that you'll give sight to any who may be blinded by luxury, and deliverance to any who may be bound by want. So may the rich be rich in good works, and may the poor have an inheritance from those who abound in faith. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen.
Reading is taken from 2 Thessalonians. You can find it on page 261 in the Bible. The heading is, "You are chosen for salvation." We must thank God at all times for you, brothers and sisters, you whom the Lord loves. For God chose you as the first to be saved by the Spirit's power, to make you his holy people, and by your faith in the truth. God called you to this through the good news we preached to you. He called you to possess your share of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, our brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold on to those truths which we taught you, both in our preaching and in our letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and in his grace gave us unfailing courage and a firm hope, encourage you and strengthen you always to do and say what is good. Finally, our brothers and sisters, pray for us that the Lord's message may continue to spread rapidly and be received with honor, just as it was among you. Pray also that God will rescue us from the wicked and evil people, for not everyone believes the message. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and keep you safe from the evil one. And the Lord gives us confidence in you, and we are sure that you are doing and will continue to do what we tell you. May the Lord lead you into a greater understanding of God's love and the endurance that is given by Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that reading from God's word. Well, now we come to the second part of our mini-series on Paul's letters to the Thessalonians. Last week, those of you who were here, we will remember that we looked at the first letter. Now we come to the second letter, and in particular we're thinking about words we've just read together from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 15. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. So then, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word or by letter. Now, many churches didn't even get one letter from Paul. So what did the Thessalonians do to prompt not one, but two letters from this hard-working, much-traveled disciple? Maybe the Thessalonians had problems that didn't exist in the nearby churches at Philippi or Berea. But Paul might have been speaking to all of these churches through these letters, because what he sent to Thessalonica was probably shared with the other churches in the area, since Thessalonica lay between the other two places and the travelling distance was not great. The establishing of the church in Thessalonica, as we mentioned last week, is recorded in Acts chapter 17. Paul, Silas, and Timothy left Philippi and passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, arriving in Thessalonica. Paul spent the next three Sabbaths talking in the local synagogue about Jesus. Some Jews, as well as many Greeks, were persuaded of the truth of what Paul was saying, but other Jews were upset, and they created an uproar in the city. So to protect the fledgling church from further violence, Paul and Silas escaped by night to Berea. All very exciting. Now, Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians had been written around 52 AD in response to news from Timothy, who had made a quick trip there while Paul was in Athens, and we know that from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Encouraged by the church's steadfastness in the face of persecution, Paul had exhorted them to holiness in view of the Lord's expected return. And about a year later, when he was in Corinth, as we know from Acts chapter 18, Paul wrote the Thessalonians a second letter. Now, it would appear that the church had remained strong in its commitment to Christ despite persecution. We know it's been persecuted from the first chapter of that second letter to the Thessalonians. So in his second letter, Paul aims to encourage the Christians in Thessalonica in their steadfastness under persecution. He also aims to correct their misunderstanding about the Lord's return, and also to instruct them on what disciplinary action to take towards those who were idle. His key message to them is, what you hope for is what you live for. And it's that message that we'll explore this morning. At its simplest, the second letter to the Thessalonians was written to combat fake news and to prevent the damaging consequences that always come from believing fake news. So a key aim of this letter was to provide clarity. Paul had shared with the Christians in Thessalonica his belief that the end of the age would come soon. Now, this was partly an inheritance from Jewish apocalypticism, which held that the messianic kingdom would be ushered in by a sudden catastrophic event, and at that time the Messiah would descend on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. When the first Christians accepted the idea that Jesus was the Messiah, they believed that he would return to earth to complete his work, and the manner of his coming would be in line with the Jewish apocalyptic ideas. This belief was common among early Christians, including Paul. Although believers agreed that no one knew the exact time of Jesus' return, they believed, though, that it would occur during the lifetime of those who were members of the Christian community. But after Paul had left Thessalonica, some of the people belonging to the church died, and Jesus hadn't returned. So, because they'd been led to believe that Jesus would return before any of them died, doubts arose in the Thessalonians' minds. This made them think that Paul was mistaken, and this led them to wonder whether Paul might also be mistaken about other things. So Paul tried to set the matter straight in his first letter to them, and then he wrote them the second letter to reassure those who were terrified that the day of the Lord had already come and they had missed it. Paul wants the Thessalonians to face their current problems and to stop daydreaming about the future. The second coming hadn't happened and it wasn't at hand. So in this second letter, Paul stresses the fact that the fact that the Lord is coming again means that we must always be ready for his judgment whenever it occurs. And this view is at odds with the attitude of passive waiting, which Paul criticizes in chapter 3 of his letter. Of course, the fact that there is judgment implies that we have freedom to make choices. So Paul stresses and recommends the strategy of stronger faith allied to righteous action. In giving this clarification, Paul is trying to dispel the damage done by those who were spreading fake news. Notably, the fake news that Jesus' return had already happened, the Thessalonians had missed out on it, so all of the persecution they're suffering for following Christ was for nothing, and they should all give up following Jesus. Now, in recent years, principally, but not exclusively, I have to say, thanks to the pronouncements of the former US President Donald Trump, whatever happened to him, we've become aware of fake news. Not only is this not a new phenomenon, as this second letter to the Thessalonians confirms, but you might think that now we know that fake news is out there, we might be more careful about what stories we believe. And yet that doesn't seem to be true, judging by comments on our social media platforms, for example. In any sphere, including Christianity, the credence given to fake news is more of a comment on its believers' lack of relevant knowledge and experience, along with their unquestioning acceptance of seemingly authoritative pronouncements. It was true of the new Christians in Thessalonica in the first century, and it's been true ever since. Before we believe fake news, we need to test that news against what we already know, and we need to check as far as we can the truth relating to that news. In terms of our faith and the governance of the church to which we belong, we need to test new ideas and ways of doing church against what we find commended in the Bible. Having given this clarification to prevent confusion in the wake of fake news, Paul provides comfort to the Thessalonians. He urges his hearers to stand firm and hold to the teachings we pass to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. And he prays that Jesus will encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good word and deed. Now, our faith in God can be severely tested in times of hardship, destruction, and conflict. These tough times can be on a national or an international level. They can be on a regional level, a local level, on a personal level, or even a combination of any of these. We know from history and from our own experience that people can do terrible things to each other, and often it is not the perpetrators of these calamities, but those who are caught up, often unwittingly, in the conflict who suffer the most. We are not exempt from this. Like anyone, we can lose anything and anyone who is precious to us. We can lose our homes, our family, and our work. Losing a loved one, losing a job, or maybe losing a career, triggers personal, emotional, and spiritual turmoil. When these happen, we at least wonder where God is. How can he be called a loving God when he allows terrible things to happen, and especially when he allows terrible things to happen to us? Why doesn't he use his power to intervene and change things? Maybe the Thessalonians who were being persecuted for their faith in Jesus were asking these questions as well. Maybe they were feeling the pressure of being a Christian in Thessalonica so intensely that they desperately wanted Jesus to return. And so they convinced themselves that he must have already done so because he wouldn't let his followers be unjustly persecuted. But then, why hadn't he been in touch with them straight away? Paul writes to them, telling them to stand firm and hold fast. And he tells us the same thing. If we had a relationship with God before the darkness descended, if we'd been taught and believed certain truths about God and had experienced them in our lives, then there is no reason why we should lose or abandon these truths just because things aren't going well for us. God is with us in the darkness just as much as he's with us in the light. Indeed, our faith may grow stronger in a time of testing. We can build on the faith we had before the darkness descended on us. And through that darkness, we can get to know God in new and different ways. Christians are both people of Good Friday and Easter Day. Following in the footsteps of our Lord, we experience both dying and resurrection. That may be via our own physical suffering or grief at the death of someone else. It could be because of a relationship that's gone wrong, and that destroys our good opinion of ourselves. Maybe it's a recurring sin that messes up our relationship with God. These and similar things can seem like the darkness and the loneliness of death. Blinded by our sin and or pain, we may be unable to see God. It can seem that God has hidden himself and left us to flounder on our own. Now, the psalmist knew all about that, but he says of God in Psalm 139, "Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." We might not see God, but that doesn't mean that he's not there. It only means that human emotions blind us to his presence. In reality, God is with us on every step of our life's journey, guiding us, fighting on our side, being compassionate when we suffer, but tough when we are less than our best selves. When we realize that, we can say with the psalmist, "You turned my wailing into dancing, you removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy." What we mustn't do in our pain and darkness is to allow the temptation to reject God to overwhelm us. As Paul says to the Thessalonians, we must stand firm and hold fast. Then in time we can emerge into the light with our faith in God strengthened and deepened. This is the comfort that Paul sought to offer the Thessalonian church, and his advice should be a great comfort to us too, especially in difficult times in our lives. Now, while some people in the church in Thessalonica needed clarification about the return of Jesus, and others needed comfort in the face of the persecution they were facing, Paul knew that still others needed challenging over their lifestyle. So he writes, "We command you to keep away from everyone who's idle and doesn't live according to the teaching you received from us. We weren't idle when we were with you. On the contrary, we worked night and day so we wouldn't be a burden to any of you. When we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They're not busy. They are busy bodies." That's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 to 11. These people were not lazy. Rather, they were irresponsible and refusing to work and provide for themselves, resulting in chaotic personal lives and extra burdens on the rest of the church. Paul addressed this issue in his first letter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5, but things seem to have worsened. Now, we don't know why this issue had arisen. Perhaps some people were overzealous about Jesus' return and they'd given up their jobs to wait for him. But it is much more likely that Paul is addressing a problem which was related to Roman culture, called patronage. Under this system, poor people became personal assistants of the rich. These assistants would live off their patron's occasional generosity, but there were lots and lots of strings attached, including involving the personal assistants in their patron's morally corrupt way of life. This is what Paul seems to mean when he says that these people lead a disordered life, not working but meddling in the business of others. Paul reminds the letter's hearers of his example when he was with them. He had worked so that he could provide for himself and serve the Thessalonians free of charge. He says that a follower of Jesus should imitate Jesus' self-giving love by working hard so they can provide for themselves and so their lives can be a benefit to other people. We can read and we can hear these words and we can feel virtuous because we don't gain our income via the patronage system. But it is worth asking ourselves from time to time, how does my daily life come into conflict with God's desire for me to live well and to serve others? Moreover, Paul goes on to say to the Thessalonians, and as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is right. Now, regardless of how we earn our income, regardless of how industrious we are, these words of Paul to the Thessalonians should be a constant and chastening challenge to us. The challenge is to participate in our society with the intention of transforming it. This has to be done in love, a love that comes from the certainty of being unconditionally loved by God. This certainty moves us to be present in today's loveless places, places where people are abandoned and alone, where they die of hunger, where workers are exploited, where women and children's integrity are undermined, or where nature is desecrated. So in this second letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, we find that he aims to bring clarity, comfort, and challenge. Paul's advice to the church in Thessalonica and to all who come into contact with this letter is, don't change your lifestyle on the basis of fake news. The truth that you know doesn't change. Stand firm and hold fast. So this short letter to the Thessalonians helps us see that the early Christian belief in Jesus' return and the hope of final justice wasn't meant for generating speculation about apocalyptic timelines. Rather, these beliefs brought hope and inspired faithfulness, especially for persecuted Christians who were facing violent opposition. For us, this letter stresses that what we hope for is what we live for. May we keep this in mind as we take comfort from this letter and take up the challenge to participate in our society with the intention of transforming it. May this be our aim and our experience. Amen. We come now for a time of prayer. So let us pray. Eternal God, we rejoice in and thank you for your transforming love. We thank you that you continue to mold and shape us throughout our lives so that we may better reflect your glory. And yet we acknowledge that we are apt to wander and to lose sight of your call on our life. Forgive us and help us to focus our eyes on you so that we can share fully in your mission of love in the world. Compassionate and merciful God, we ask you to envelop in your love those who are lonely and those who are grieving. Especially we pray for those known to us who are suffering in whatever way. We ask that they will know your comforting presence and feel a real sense of your peace with them. Teach your servants, we pray, the art of being welcoming to those in need without imposing their personal expectations on them. Lord God, we pray for victims of bullying, harassment, slander, trolling, and all other forms of intimidation. May they know your comfort and compassion. Help them to rebuild their damaged psyches, to repair their confidence levels, and to return to live a full and fulfilled life. We pray too that you'll strengthen all those who speak out about misconduct or abuse and harassment in their society. Show us all when we should be compliant with the authorities who have power over us, and when we should resist those authorities to bring about a more just and equitable society. Help all your followers to work for a just world where no one's denied dignity, respect, or their rights. Help all who love you to always bring you the best that they have to offer, so that all your followers can build a church and a world that is worthy of your name. And Lord God, as we encounter and have to face up to surprising challenges for which we feel we've neither been warned nor prepared, help us to have faith in your infinite love and unending compassion. When in particular we face conflict, remind us that we don't have to fight in our own strength, but rather that you'll fight with us and for us. Surprising God, we celebrate that your ways are not our ways. Sustain our trust in you, we pray, when we face challenges. Open our hearts to seek and know your ever-present love. Surprising God, situations in our world and in our lives can exhaust and overwhelm us. Grant us fresh hope to envision change and give us the courage to pursue this change. Generous God, give us wisdom to discern ways in which our shared life can be a sign of your abundant grace to those around us. Loving God, reveal to us the aspects of our culture which don't reflect the mind of Christ, and help us to root ourselves in you, our Creator and Sustainer. Gracious God, equip us for the task of working out our own salvation, and grant that this lifelong adventure of faith may be a source of deep joy. We offer these prayers in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we approach the communion table, we sing our next hymn, which is number 37. A wonderful hymn, "Crown Him with Many Crowns, the Lamb upon His Throne." Hark, how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Hymn number 37. as we gather at this table, we remember that Jesus was born of Mary. He lived our common life on earth. He suffered and died for us. On the third day, God raised him from the dead, and he is always present with us through the Holy Spirit. In his presence and in the company of all the people of God, past, present, and to come, we celebrate the supper of the Lord. As Jesus says, "Listen, I am standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you and eat with you and you with me." And so here we are, gathered around a table, because this is where Jesus has promised to be for those who want to meet him. So accept his invitation and feel welcome at his table. Jesus, who here offers us a foretaste of eternal life, invites us to be his guests. We hear again the words of institution of this feast as they were given by the Apostle Paul. Writing to the church in Corinth, he says, For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took a cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And Paul adds, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So we will do as Jesus did. We take this bread and this wine, the produce of the earth and the work of human hands, through which Jesus has promised to make himself known. As Jesus said a prayer before sharing, let us follow his example.
Dear Lord, loving Heavenly Father, we give thanks that we can meet round this table regularly to celebrate the sacrament of Holy Communion, and give thanks for the bread and the wine, signifying your death and the way of our salvation. We acknowledge, Lord, that we fall short in our efforts to live our lives in accordance with your will, and ask forgiveness for all that is unacceptable in your sight. We pray, Lord, that you will keep us close and guide us in all our dealings. Thank you that we have this sanctuary in which to worship and pray. And we pray, Lord, that you will bless our church here and our endeavours to witness for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All you who hunger and thirst for a better life, for a deeper faith, for a better world, here is the bread of life. Feed on it with gratitude. Here is the cup of salvation. Drink from it and believe. Here are the gifts of God for the people of God. Among friends gathered around a table, Jesus took bread, and when he had blessed it, he broke it, and he said, "Take this and eat it. It is my body. It is given for you. Do this to remember me." Breaking the bread, Jesus spoke about the destruction of his own body, the result of human cruelty, indifference, and envy. As we eat this bread, as we receive it, may we remember with gratitude his courage and integrity, his willingness to die for the grace he proclaimed, and our redemption, which has been won at such cost. Then, later, during the meal, Jesus took a cup of wine, and when he had given thanks, he said, "In this cup is the new relationship which God has made possible because of my death. Take this, all of you, to remember me." In sharing the wine, Jesus promises to be with us always, and we acknowledge and delight in his presence here now. His Spirit binds us together in a new and hope-filled humanity, empowering us to live together in the peace and truth of the gospel. So let us, as we wait to drink together, renew our vows of dedication to our Lord. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission for sins. Let us drink and be thankful. Strengthen us in your service, Lord. May the ears that have heard your word be deaf to clamour and dispute. May the eyes that have seen your great love shine with the light of hope. May the tongues that have sung your praise also speak the truth. May the feet that have walked in your house ever walk in the light. May the bodies that have tasted your living body be restored to newness of life. Thanks be to God for his gift beyond words. Amen. And so to our communion. It's number 453. 453. Strengthen for service, Lord, the hands that holy things have taken. Conclude with some words from adapted from Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. So may our Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage our hearts and strengthen us in every good deed and word. May the Lord of peace give us peace at all times and in every way. May the Lord be with us all, now and forever. Amen.